I've shared with you many fishing stories in my close to 3 years here, and so they may sound redundant. You fish, you catch, you don't catch, you go home. It's pretty much the same story every time. But I will tell you, probably my most frightening time on the water may not have been frightening for everybody in the boat. It was the most frightening time for me in the water, not when we were on the water. So Carrie and I and the kids were much younger at the time. We had gone up to Canada to go fishing. We were staying on the French River, up above Toronto, a couple of hours, 3 hours above Toronto. Anyway, we were fishing the French River, going into Lake Nipissing, which is a large lake, but it's a fairly shallow lake, which means when the wind blows on a shallow lake, you get waves quicker than on a deeper lake. I really wanted to catch some northern pike and some bass. And northern pike was really what I was going after. And we asked the lodge owner, you know, where would be a good spot to go fishing. And he told us one out at the bay area. So we kind of go down the French River, which is very large in and of itself, get out into the bay. We find this cove that he was talking about. It's got this beautiful, eagle's nest. That was kind of the marker for how we knew to go into that particular bay. It was good fishing. I wouldn't say it was the greatest fishing I ever had for northern pike, but it was good. But I could see, because the lake is pretty large, I could see the storm that was starting to come. And I knew we had an 18-foot boat, a 25-horse motor. So I've got Carrie in the bow. We got four kids in the middle. I've got me on the back end. It's a tiller motor there. And so I said, you know, we need to start heading back. And it hadn't started raining, but the wind came on us. And when that happened, the waves came. Now, our four kids didn't seem to care. They kind of felt like, I was going to say it was a ride at Kennywood, but you wouldn't know that, but it's an amusement park. They had total confidence in me. So they're sitting in the middle of the boat. I'm looking at Carrie. She has less confidence in me, by the way, than the kids do. But she's looking because the waves are coming. And again, we're coming back onto the French River. And there are some rocks. And she just wants to make sure. She always points out where the rocks are normally ahead of time to help me as we're going on these trips. And we've gotten to a point where I needed to cross over to the other side. And I started to go across. I got almost halfway across. And that wind, I mean, picked up. And it was rocking that boat. And I'm trying to head into the waves, not really quite a 90 degree. But I'm kind of heading into the waves to try to keep it as low as possible. Water's coming into the boat. And this is my point. I was afraid. I was more afraid probably than anybody in the boat. And the reason why I was more afraid is I felt like all of their lives were in my hands. And how I was able to get through to the other side, it depended upon me. It wasn't Carrie in the bow of the boat. She couldn't do anything there. It wasn't the younger kids and the four kids in the middle of the boat. There's really nothing they could do. It was all upon me. And even though I had been in scary situations before, and I grew up fishing and grew up in Alaska out on the Ketchumek Bay and in the ocean area, I'd been in storms, but everybody else's life was in my hands this time. And that's where the fear set in for me. The what ifs, the prayers that went on in my head until we got across to the other side and then followed the shoreline back to our camp. Jesus talks about a wise and a foolish man. And in this parable that he gives at the very end of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about the difference between the wise and the foolish man. And here's the thing, both the wise and the foolish man build a house. Both the wise and the foolish man's houses have to make it through a storm. So the rain comes, the flood comes, the winds blow against both of those homes. One survives and one doesn't. You know the story. I'm just trying to bring up my point here. My point is simply this. Everybody faces a storm. It's not a matter of, if I have enough faith, I won't have to go through any storms in life. That's not even a true statement. If someone tells you that, they're actually teaching incorrectly biblically. You will go through storm. In fact, Jesus makes it pretty clear that if we are his disciples, the very fact that we are his disciples will bring about certain storms within our life. The wise and the foolish man's homes are up against a storm. The difference is where they built their home. The rock, God, Jesus, scripture, authority. You can probably take it in all of those places. The sand, your own determination, your own life, your own understanding of what needs to be done and how to do things. Storms come. Jesus asked questions. And from today until Easter, we're going to be taking a look at questions Jesus asked. We're going to sit in some of these stories, and even though pretty much all of them are very familiar stories that we're going to be taking a look at, they're going to be, I want us to come back to hear the question and really dig into what is it that Jesus is asking. We're going to look at the question Jesus asked, do you want to be healed? I think it's an interesting question in that case. Or how about, why did you doubt? Again, we'll be back on the water with Peter. What do the scriptures say? Interesting question. Who touched me? Another question. But today, the question that we're going to get started with is, why are you afraid? Let's begin with a prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we enter into this time of study of your scripture and we reflect upon this particular occasion with the disciples and Jesus out on the Sea of Galilee, we pray that you would speak to all of us. And you would just use me as the vessel to do that. May my words really be your words. Help me to speak truth and speak it clearly. And Father, if there is someone here today who needs to hear this particular message, I'm thankful you brought them. And may their hearts be open to hear you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If I have a Bible, we're going to be in Mark chapter 4. We're going to sit in a set of verses. Matthew, Mark, Luke all tell the exact same story, almost using the same words, a little bit different. Mark probably gives us the most detail of what's going on. But in Mark chapter 4, we're going to pick up in verse 35. And it begins by saying, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. Stop for the moment. Jesus had, if you've been looking, you know, earlier in the area, Jesus had been teaching this group of people, and all of these crowds had come, and he had spent the day teaching them. And he taught them, and he's tired. I often smile when I come to a passage like this. Because people tease me and they say, you know, you only work like 30 minutes a week. And I say, well, no, for you guys, it's like 35 or 40. So you have to put up with it a little longer. But still, there is, when Carrie and I go home, I will tell her on a Sunday afternoon, I'm just tired. I mean, I'm just tired. It's like all this energy inside of me coming into God's word and getting to share that and being a part of the Bible class and the worship and the singing. I said, I get home and after lunch, and I know lunch is a bad timing anyway, but after lunch, I'm tired. And Jesus has been preaching and teaching and working with these people. And he says to these guys, these experienced fishermen, let's go to the other side. Now, just allow this to be real into your head for a moment. We're talking, it's called the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Tiberias. There's lots of Lake Gennesaret. There are different names that are being done for this particular body of water, okay? Whether you call it a lake or a sea is landlocked, but it stretches about 13 miles long, and at its widest point, about 8 miles wide. And Jesus is going to say, let us go to the other side. Now, I already know, because of Scripture, I already know what's on the other side. There's a demon-possessed man. And it seems like all he's going to do is get out of the boat, heal that guy, get in the boat, and go back to the other side again. It's like, man, this is almost like a wasted trip. But he says to these guys, let's go to the other side. Now, these are experienced fishermen. But from my understanding, most of the fishermen fished within a relative distance from the seashore. Even when they went out into the deep, it's not like they were in the middle of the lake, okay? Because that lake would get fairly deep. So they're not out there fishing with a net in this deep part of the lake. They go out into the deeper parts, but the bottom line is they're relatively close to shore. Like I said, I have been in lots of storms in my life when we're out on the water, and I feel like as long as I am relatively close to shore, I could always just, you know, pull the boat onto the shoreline and sit and wait it out. You know, that's worst case scenario. But if you're in the middle and you don't see land around you and a storm comes up, maybe it's just me, but the fear of the Lord sets inside of you and prayer becomes your favorite thing to do, okay? And you're coming before God. So these guys are setting out on this lake. They've been with Jesus, picking up now in the next couple of verses, verse 37. A great windstorm arose. The waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he, that's Jesus, was in the stern asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and they said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Storms on land are one thing. Storms on the sea are something totally different. But Jesus had gone to the back end of that boat, the stern of the boat, and somehow with a pillow crawled up. And I know this is just a picture. I have no idea what type of boat they were in. But he curls up and he is asleep while the storm is going on. I can sleep through most things. I'm a very good sleeper, okay? To the chagrin of Carrie, especially when the kids were baby, I could sleep 8 hours. The fact that they only slept 2 wasn't my problem, because I could sleep 8. Jesus is asleep in this boat, and it is literally, the waves are breaking against the boat. Water is coming into the boat. These are experienced fishermen, but they are in a situation where they have one expectation. We are going to die. That is the expectation. Hence the phrase, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing, dying? When you think about it, for most people, when it gets deeper and deeper underneath you, How much does it take to drown? I think they say inches, you know, basically face down. Carrie and I have been on the ocean, obviously, many times. And when you see the TV screen in your cabin that talks about the depth underneath you right now, you know, I really don't care whether it's 300 feet or whether it's 1,000 feet. I'm dead at 2 feet. So, I mean, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference to me. But is it something scary when you can't see the bottom and this storm is all around you and there is nothing you can do? I don't like storms. I didn't like it when I was with the kids and Carrie. I don't really like it when Jesus talks about the wise and the foolish man, because he doesn't get me out of the storm. He just simply says it's happening. Spiritually speaking, I know that there is a lesson for me to learn when I'm going through some storm in my life. I know that there's something that should be drawing me closer to God because of that storm. I understand that intellectually. Emotionally, it's totally different. Emotionally, I feel like I'm drowning. Emotionally, I'm scared. Because the truth of the matter is I'm unable to control the outcome. The storm is doing its, and I say that metaphorically, whatever that storm is, maybe it's a broken relationship, maybe it's a financial hardship, maybe it's, you know, whatever it is, maybe it's a sickness, an illness, maybe it's a death of a loved one, whatever is going on that is the storm, I don't really get to control the storm. And that is where the fear sets in to me. I know I should be learning some lesson that's going on, that's drawing me closer to God. I know that intellectually. But sometimes I try to shelter myself in the storm. And oftentimes, that only brings on more problems. It doesn't get me out of the storm. Sometimes the storms are there for a reason. Picking up with verse 39. And Jesus awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They saw the wind and the sea, and Jesus saw a group of people who were afraid and had little faith. Faith, fear, we're going to take a look at doubt, they all kind of get brought together. Jesus said at the beginning of our text, "Let us go over to the other side." Jesus actually knew where they were going. Jesus knew that they would be on the other side. Jesus is God. I get all that. These men are only looking at the other side, but they're going through the storm. They aren't there yet. They're in the middle of the storm. And while it may be true that Jesus said, "Let us go to the other side," there is fear that we can even get to that other side. The logical side is saying to these experienced men of the sea, or of the Sea of Galilee, "We are going to die." Jesus sees that fear, steps into it, and he says, "Peace, be still." So why are you so afraid? That's the question. I am afraid when I cannot control. That's when I am afraid. I am afraid when it is not a given of what the outcome is going to be. I am afraid when my own actions have a set of consequences that I foresee. They may not have come yet, but they are the distinct possibility that they are going to come, and I don't like the consequence. And fear steps in. Why am I so afraid? Because everything is about me. When Jesus asked that question, the one element they did not take into equation is Jesus. So when they say, Master, don't you care that we are perishing? And there's an old song that I used to sing as a kid. Anyway, they ask this question without believing Jesus can do anything about it. There's nothing in Matthew, Mark, or Luke that points to them thinking Jesus is going to wake up and he's going to rebuke the wind and the sea. There's nothing there. In fact, when he does, in each one of the Gospels, they are all astonished. So I know that's not the end, what they are looking for. I know that. They wake him up because basically they're going to say, Jesus, if we're going to die, let's all die together. Don't you care that we're about to die? You're the one that put us on this journey, by the way. We'll throw a little blame in there just to go along the way. Nobody ever does that but me. And we're gonna say, God, I just don't understand. You brought me into this situation. You brought me into this relationship. You brought me into this health situation, whatever it is. Where are you, God? If Jesus is in the boat of my life, and that's not an if, he is, then why am I so afraid? Oh, there might be consequences to my sinful actions. He doesn't take away all the consequences. There might be physical difficulties that sin, which brings forth death, has brought into this world, and by no fault of my own I may be facing. There may be situations where someone who is evil is hurting someone who is innocent, that is either myself or someone that I love. But if Jesus is there, fear should not be the emotion that drives me. I'm not going to say it doesn't. I'm saying it shouldn't be. I love the song, "When peace like a river attendeth my way." When sorrows like sea billows roll. Keep going. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. That's not fear. That's confidence in the Creator. That's not even me. That's me resting in the hands of the one who gave me life. It is curling up into his lap. It is crying on his shoulder. It is opening myself up to him and finding a peace that, as Paul would say, surpasses understanding. Why are you afraid? It's not so much the lack of faith, even though Jesus brings that into it. Peace is not the absence of conflict, at least biblically speaking. And it's not even necessarily saying that there is no storm in life. Peace is trusting God in the storm of my life. That's when peace comes. It's in the storm. If I only have peace after the storm is over, I will constantly have fear because I haven't learned how to, in the storm, cry out to God. Moses, when he had died, God had everything turned over to Joshua. And Joshua was to lead the people into the promised land. Now, Joshua was Moses' right-hand man for much of that 40 years of the wilderness wandering. Joshua was, if you will, the general of the army. When Moses is up on the hill with his hands being held up, it's Joshua who's down there fighting in a battle. But now Moses is gone. And God is commissioning Joshua to take the lead. And at the beginning of Joshua, he tells him three times, be strong and courageous. He tells him that in just a few short verses. 9 verses is all that he does. He tells him that 3 times in 9 verses. Be strong and courageous. I want you to listen to verse 9. God says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever you go, God is with you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. The Lord goes with you each and every day. We're about to sing that song. The challenge is, can you sing it truthfully? If not, can we love you enough to wrap our arms around you, to pray with you, and to help you get that strength? Maybe that's what you're needing. Maybe you are in the storm. And maybe fear is what's leading your life. The calling to be strong and courageous is difficult when you feel so out of control. Then let us be God's arms. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?